You know, if you ever had any question that the church is like a body or like our family at home, if things have never gone just quite perfectly or smoothly at home, then you've experienced that a little bit this morning. And it's all good. It's good to come together and worship. We keep our composure. Life is good. It's okay. It all works out, doesn't it? As long as we hang on. Now, this morning's gospel lesson is quite long, so I thought I would take a different approach and really just speak to a couple of verses of it. But let me set the context in case you don't remember. It's Holy or Good Friday morning, and Jesus is standing before Pilate, okay? Pilate was the local political authority, you might say the governor. Pilate found no fault with Jesus. There's no problem with this man. He knew it was a religious quarrel. Pilate didn't really want to have anything to do with this. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him. I don't find anything wrong with him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." To Pilate, this means nothing. But to us, this should mean everything. Do you know what an honor and a blessing it is that we know and believe in the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God? That is a tremendous blessing that we have been given this knowledge and this belief, this faith. Those who were in the Old Testament, the Jews before Christ came, prayed to know the Messiah. And they did not. We know the Messiah. We have been given this knowledge, this faith, this love. Not everyone can accept that. The chief priests and the scribes certainly couldn't. So the crowd continues to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus is quiet. He doesn't respond. Pilate says, "Do you not realize that I have the power of life or death over you?" Christ says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." I always wondered who this other one was. In my mind, I assumed it was the devil, Satan. But that seemed like an odd comment to make at the point. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I can't imagine saying that right there. No, well, it's all the devil's fault. So I looked into that. And many think that who Christ is referring to is the high priest, Caiaphas, who very earlier in that same passage said, "Send him to Pilate." It was Caiaphas, the high religious priest, who should have known better, is the one who bore the greater sin. Now others say perhaps it's Judas. But Christ is saying to Pilate, "Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He did not say that Pilate had no sin. He didn't say that he was sinless, that he wasn't making a big mistake, that he was being inhumane to an innocent man. He didn't say that. He just said that someone else has the greater sin. And that was probably Caiaphas. The crowd continues to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they cried, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. "We have no king but Caesar." The chief religious authorities, the bishops, if you will, responded. Wow. "We have no king but Caesar." We must be very careful with our words. They both convict and excuse us. The chief priests were rejecting the Messiah, the very center of their hope, at the same time praising their oppressor, the hated Roman invaders. How ironic, how poetic, how foolish, but yet that's what they were doing. "We have no king but Caesar." Christ is crucified on a cross, a tree, a stake. The same tree, from which in the Garden of Eden, remember, Adam and Eve took from the fruit, ate when they weren't supposed to, sharing in their mistake, committing our own mistakes, we follow their example. How fitting from the Garden of Eden that a tree, the tree of life no less, was the source of our mistake, or was the tool of our mistake. How fitting then in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a tree that would save us. Tree of Golgotha, I should say. Because on a tree from which we died, a tree on which now we will live. On a tree, the blessed cross, whose exaltation we celebrate today, we find salvation. Jesus is hanging on the cross. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, putting it on a hyssop, and put it into his mouth. That's like putting it on a sponge and reaching it up to him. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We just finished receiving communion. It is sweet. It is for our life. It saves us, both here and in the life to come. We are weak, but God is strong. God drank from a cup of sour death to save us. He drank from the cup of death. If you read ahead in the very same chapter, verse 11, Christ is in the garden, and Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He knew what he was going to be drinking. Now that cup of wine, that sour wine, did not kill him, but it symbolized as the cup of death. He drank from the cup of death. He died, but he died like no other man before him. On the cross, Christ bowed his head and then died. Every other man dies and then bows his head. The bowing of the head reflects a lack of strength. Life has gone from us, it's ebbed from us, and our head falls. Christ was fully in control of his death. He gave himself up voluntarily. He bowed his head and then died. You must know that the gatekeeper of Hades surely was aware of this when he received this man who passed from life into death as no other man had ever done it. He opened the gates and he must have been thinking, "Who is this guy?" Christ drank from the cup of death in order to get into Hades. They let him in voluntarily. They thought they had him. They thought they had the Son of God. They thought everything was theirs. They let him into their stronghold. And the rest is history, as they say. Christ preached to those who were there. He burst the gates of Hades to release those trapped there. How? He did it by the blessed cross, which is both the key to life. It opens the door of the kingdom of heaven if we receive from the cup of life, the chalice, believing that it is really the body and blood of Christ. It is the key to the kingdom of heaven. And it is also a sword. The cross is a sword against the invisible enemies. The invisible enemies who oppose us, who shoot those fiery darts at us, the fiery darts of irritation, of anger, of impatience, of so many things. Do you want to be a superhero? You already are. We are children of God. We have the shield of faith and the sword of the cross. Every time you make that sign, you are cutting through those thoughts, those arrows that are coming your way. So believe in Christ. Believe in the cross, the means of our salvation. And may you go forward in peace and hope all the days of your life. Amen.